essential element for the Christian life. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained or aimless. Happy is he who keeps the law or keeps the word of God in mind. We engage God's vision, letter B. This is on the back of the first page. We engage God's vision through faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8. It's by grace that you have been saved. That comes through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. In other words, in order to see what God wants for you, you must first have a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. You will never be on some sort of self-improvement plan for your character and your morals and all those other things that are on the interior of who you are in God unless you engage God's vision for you through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. Without His vision for us, we are left hopeless. We are left improving ourselves with no purpose. We are left doing nice things just because we want to be nice people. Our actions have no lasting value in God's kingdom, in God's economy of things. Faith in the Bible is made up of three elements. I say it all the time. That it requires faith to please God. I say it all the time. That's because it's in Hebrews 11:6. And I say it all the time, the Ephesians chapter 2 passage, that we obtain salvation through faith. What exactly is faith in the Bible? I try to articulate it for you there in letter C. Faith is made up of three elements in the Bible. First off, there's the content of faith. You must have faith in Jesus through the teaching of God's Word, the Bible, Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The words of Christ are written down and preserved for us in the Bible. That's where we learn about what Jesus Christ had to say. And it is belief or faith or trust in Jesus Christ through the teaching of God's Word, the Bible, that is the content. This is the stuff, the content of our faith. But there's more to it than that. Second, we must believe that Jesus is the Savior and that salvation is through Him alone. It is only by faith that God is pleased. This is the trust element in faith. There is a sense of trust involved in faith. In fact, this is the word that I would say most closely resembles the word trust or the word faith in the Bible. Whenever you see faith, you can generally, with confidence, substitute in the more common word in our culture of trust. It's trusting in Jesus. It's trusting in what He has done for us. It's trusting in who He is, what He's done, and what He will do. It's belief. It's trust. It's articulated in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, or that He exists, and that He rewards those who are seekers of Him, or those who earnestly seek Him, as it says in the NIV. Wonderful verse about simply trusting in Jesus. So there's the content of our faith, what the Bible says about Jesus, and then there is a trust element, a belief element in faith. But third, there is a being faithful part of faith. We must be faithful to live righteous lives. Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, by faith, the righteousness of God is revealed. As it is written, the righteous man lives by faith. 2 Timothy 2:11-13, a trustworthy statement. If we died with Him, we will live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. There is a perseverance element to our faith. There is a living in it constantly. It is not just going forward at Billy Graham and saying a few words or going forward at Greg Laurie. I should probably modernize that idea there. Going forward at the Greg Laurie conference every year, Harvest Crusade, and saying a few words and praying a prayer. It's not like, woohoo, I got my magic ticket into heaven. No, faith is in the content of what the Bible says about Jesus. Faith is trusting in what the Word of God says, that Jesus Christ is really who He says He is, and really will do what He says He'll do. Faith and trusting in Jesus is to say that I am a sinner and that God is perfect and that only by a relationship with Jesus can I have eternal life. It's responding to what God has already done. It's not by me, it's by Him. And then there is a perseverance that when we have faith, we walk in it. We live in it. We abide in it, and it abides in us. We are possessed by it, and it transforms us and changes our lives. This is faith in Scripture. So if we engage God's vision through faith in Jesus Christ, each one of these things are necessary. All of this is necessary. It's not enough just to believe with your mind. You must trust with your heart, and it must work itself out in the perseverance of our actions. It must engage the whole person. This is what the Bible means by faith. In other words, letter D, vision, where you're going, discipline, what it takes to get there, combined together to produce faith. They're inseparable in practice. If one has faith, one does righteousness. You remember that passage? What use is it? My friends, if someone says that he has faith but has no works, James rhetorically asks, can that faith save him? And the answer is no. No. You can't have faith and no works, and you can't have works and no faith. Those things don't work together. The Bible says if you have faith, you will have works. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. James 2:26. If one has faith, it translates into a compassionate life towards others, an other-mindedness. It translates into action. It says that if you have faith and then you see a brother or sister of the human race, not just someone that's at your church, if you see someone in need and you have no compassion for them, if you do nothing for them, then your faith is not true. Your faith is false. If we are hoarders of faith, if we hold the things of Christ simply to ourselves, and we do not give them and share them with other people, our faith is not authentic. It is not real. Can that faith save a person? No, the Bible says. Faith without works is dead. The fact is, when faith takes hold of our lives, we desire to live daily more and more for Christ. Do we have setbacks? Do we have backsliding? Do we have things that distract us? Yes, we do. Are we oppressed on all sides? That's what the Bible says. Is there a destroyer out there who lurks around every corner looking to take you out of the game through sin and distraction? Yes, there is. Are you caught in some of that right this very second? Perhaps you are. And that's why I'm talking about this today. Because there is a singular solution to these things, and it is being a faithful person, living in the content, the trust, and the actions of what Scripture has to say. See, I believe when we come to this point of the year and we have these resolutions, which I will call simply here visionary disciplines, vision, discipline, to get to the goals that we're headed towards, they need to be submitted to God's will. God's will is described in Scripture. James 4:13. This is actually on the front page of your worship guide. Come now, those of you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in some business, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life is going to be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we'll do this or that. But as it is, you boast in arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Making our resolutions outside of the will of God is sin. Make no mistake. That's exactly what the Word of God says. When we set up our lives, when we set up our goals, and we set up our 401ks, and we do it without a mind towards Christ, without what this means for the kingdom of God, when we don't submit the whole of who we are to what God has to say, the Bible is crystal clear. To do so is sin. To eliminate God is arrogance. To eliminate God from the day in, day out of our lives is not worship. It is idolatry. Our actions must be submitted to God's will. The Bible calls us to constantly improve our character, who we are, our being, and our actions, what we do, our doing, our being and our doing, but to do so without arrogance, to do so without fanfare, to do so out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. But how do you do it? I mean, it's the age-old question. In fact, some of you might be here this morning. You might be checking out churches to find a place where you can worship, and you call it, we're seeking God's will for what church we should attend. Can you know God's will for that kind of thing? I've talked to college-age guys and girls, mainly girls, to be honest. Guys are just, I mean, well, I won't get into it, but girls often will say, I'm seeking God's will for the man that I should marry. Guys are just looking for a second date, frankly. But girls are kind of, they're deeper at that age a little bit, an inch or so. And they're kind of going, I want to seek God's will. Can you know God's will for who you're supposed to marry? Can you know God's will for all those kinds of things? Does God have a will for where you're supposed to go to church this morning? Does God have a will for where you're supposed to work, what profession you're supposed to pursue? Does God have a will for how you should wear your hair or lack of hair? Sad day. Okay. How can I know God's will for my life? I think this permeates all of our lives. This we all ask ourselves this question one time or another. What am I supposed to do? Sometimes we arrogantly never even go to God. But God says that all of our life needs to be submitted to His will, including our New Year's resolutions, including our goals, including the things that we're planning on. Some of you young couples plan on having kids. Have you submitted that to God's will? Some of you find yourselves in difficult circumstances. Have you submitted that to God's will? Want to change where you work, what you do, who you are? Some characteristic about yourself that you don't like? You know, you bite your nails. God's will? What have you pursued? I use something simple. Our resolutions need to be submitted to God's will. How do we discover it? How can we know it? Can we know it? I would say the answer is a resounding yes in Scripture. God's will is not some mysterious, foggy, kind of like, I'm trying to figure this thing out, and, you know, God, if I stand on one foot and I pray really hard and I look up to the clouds and I stare at the sun, I'll get to know God's will. That is never the way God's will appears in Scripture. In fact, number two, letter B, despite the weird opinions that exist throughout Christendom, God's will is not hidden from His people. He has made His will, in fact, abundantly clear. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I urge you therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I was talking about that earlier. Everything we do is a spiritual service of worship. When you wake up in the morning, when you get your morning cup of coffee or tea or Fruit Loops, whatever, it's all a spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed, the next verse says, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect, that which He just described, that which was articulated in those first couple of verses. This is the will of God, that you would present your bodies a holy and living sacrifice, acceptable to God, that you would live your lives as spiritual service and worship, that you would not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is good, acceptable, and perfect. This is the will of God in Scripture. You will find this throughout Scripture. You will find that the will of God is described in very clear and straightforward terms throughout the Bible. Let me give you some examples. The writers and the people of God historically did not walk around in the dark as to the will of God. Paul was an apostle by the will of God, Ephesians 1:1. We can find security in the will of God. It says in Colossians 4:12 that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. Does that sound like something that's a mystery? I mean, if you're supposed to stand in the security of the will of God, if you're supposed to stand complete in the will of God, do you think that God just kind of hides it from you? And it says, well, but you can't actually know what it is. No. It's there. It's in the Word. It's in Scripture. The will of God is common knowledge and practice for all Christians. Abstain from sexual immorality, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Straightforward stuff. That's not hidden. That's not a mystery. This is the will of God. Abstain from sexual immorality. Clear cut. The will of God is so clear, number four, letter C, The will of God is so clear in Scripture, it's viewed as the polar opposite of man's unstable and unpredictable ways. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you silence the ignorance of foolish men. By doing the will of God, by behaving in the will of God, by participating in God's will, that you would literally shut the mouths of those that are living in foolish ways, which we're obviously surrounded by in a culture such as ours. Well, let me give you some examples of God's will in Scripture. Giving thanks in all circumstances. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will. Are you a thankful person, or are you a complainer? Just do a little spirit-induced evaluation right now. In other words, don't just evaluate your own life by your own standards. Evaluate your life according to the Spirit of God. Ask God, God, I would like you to show me, am I a thankful person or am I a complainer? Did you complain your way through the holiday season? One more thing to do. Were you thankful? Number two, love fellow followers of Christ. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. How much has Jesus loved you? I do this with my kids. My kids will spread out their arms. I'll say, God loves you more. They spread out their arms. God loves you. You know, God loves us more than that. Love one another just as I have loved you. You can't spread your arms out far enough to fully comprehend or fully capture God's love. And this is how we are supposed to love one another. Love your enemies. Be generous towards them. The Word of God says, Luke 6:35, love your enemies, do good, lend, expect nothing in return, for your reward will be great. In other words, when you give of yourself to those that are enemies of the cross, you are investing in something that is eternal, and God will repay you. Yet you might not see it work out in your 401k. I know there's churches that say, if you do this kind of thing, then God's going to just abundant. He's going to give you a BMW. He's going to give you a bright, shiny sports car. And people just start pulling out their wallets and, I want a sports car. I'm going to write check. Oh, yeah, that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that you will probably end up in the same condition that Jesus did. Poor, homeless, dead. All right? So it's not a huge selling point. All right? Like, you're not going to go anywhere with that marketing campaign. But God will repay you. You can have full assurance that God Himself will repay. Your reward will be great. You will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to ungrateful and evil men. God is kind to ungrateful and evil men. We sometimes look at ungrateful and evil people, and we don't even give them the time of day. God shines and rains His grace down on ungrateful and evil men. Live according to the Spirit. Number three under letter D. We are to live according to the Spirit. This is our being. In other words, who we are, our character. And that produces fruitful actions or our doing. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness, self-control. Be doers of the word, not merely hearers that delude themselves. We are to know and do the word of God, number four, the Bible in our everyday lives. We are to not just know it, we are to do it. Some of you are professional Bible studiers. You are in so many Bible studies, it's what you do. It is your social life. You actually go to Bible studies for a living. I commend you. I think it's wonderful to study the Word of God as long as it translates into doing, as long as it translates into transformation, as long as it translates into lives being changed. Studying the Word of God is like eating a good meal, but living it is like getting out there and exercising what you know. Some of us are fatzos on the Word of God. We know a lot, but we never exercise what we know. We don't allow it to transform what we do. In a church like ours, where the Word of God is emphasized so strongly, I have to balance that out with strongly encouraging you that when you have faith, it works out in doing. It works out in being compassionate. It works out in feeding those that have no food, then clothing those that are naked, in visiting those that are in prison, in being compassionate to those that have nothing. How are we doing in being transformed by the Word of God? Not just knowing it, but being transformed by it. But of course, for some of us, like the one that I talked to that hadn't read a whole lot since August, others of us that our Bible is a great paperweight at home and not much else, my call to you is in the midst of your New Year's resolutions that you would make it a resolution in your life, that you would thoughtfully go to the Lord and ask Him, God, how can I be more engaged in your word? So you can't live according to God's vision for your life. You can't live by faith if you have no content to live by. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will bring to mind the words of God in our lives. In other words, the Spirit of God, which lives alive inside of every single believer, will be given a voice by God's Word. And when you don't read God's Word, when you're not engaged in God's Word, you are muting the Spirit of God in your life. Muting Him. You will encounter some life situation. God has much to say, but you have not read it. And so the Spirit of God is like, and you are left hanging out on a limb. And you say to yourself, God, where were you? Why didn't you help me? And God has provided you His life preserver. He has given it to you. He has spelled it out for you. He taught you English so that you could understand it. We even have versions. Do you realize when I was a little kid, they only had the King James Version. That's how old I am. It was a long time ago. It was very difficult to understand. Now there's so many versions. There's versions for housewives. There's versions for guys that go to work. There's versions if you have an African-American heritage. There's versions for everybody. Good versions. There's some bad versions out there, but there's some great versions of the Bible. We put them in the book rack right in front of you. Do you realize we don't even put our names in those things? You can take them home with you. We will never know. It's not even stealing. We have extras in the back. When we notice one's missing, we just put a new one there. We want you to read the Word of God, because it's by the Word of God that the Holy Spirit has given voice to transform us in our lives. If we do not read the Word of God, then the Word of God does not have the opportunity to transform us into the people of God. I know it sounds rather mathematical, but certain things in this life are basic. Certain things in the Christian life are academic. And reading the Word of God on a regular basis is one of them. We are, as the people of God, to be men and women of the Word of God. Why? Because God has made His will clearly known through the written Word, the Bible, the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. If you're a child at this church, we teach this verse to you, these next two verses actually. Up and down, left and right. I mean, these should truly be words that are familiar to everybody. All Scripture is inspired by God. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That covers the basis, doesn't it? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So that in whatever life situation you find yourself in, what God wants you to do in that situation is not lost on you. You are prepared for every possible good work that is out there. No matter what the circumstance, God has prepared a way for you to respond in a way that glorifies His name. Are you prepared with that? We ought to be people of the Word of God. Be diligent, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That's the Awana verse. Approved workers are not ashamed. A-W-A-N-A. 2 Timothy 2:15. We are to be sanctified by God's word. Jesus Christ said, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. We live in a culture where truth is relative, is it not? We live in a culture that says, well, what really is truth? Perhaps your truth is different than my truth, and your truth is valid, and my truth is valid, and so we can all be just doing the right thing, and everybody's doing the wrong thing. In fact, it relativizes it to the point where nobody is doing the wrong thing, everybody's doing the right thing. Don't we feel better about ourselves as the world goes to hell? Jesus Christ says, sanctify them by your word, for your word is truth. Sanctify them in the word. Are you being sanctified, set apart for the purposes of God by the word of God? Are you being sanctified, set apart for God's purposes through the scriptures? This is what God has provided to us so that we can know God's will, so that we can know his vision for our lives, and so that it will interact with us each day. The reading, letter B, number three, back page in case you quit watching. The reading and understanding of God's word, the fruitful actions which come from God's word, are a distinctive mark of every follower of Christ. Remember the parable that Jesus Christ shared about the seed that is thrown out? Some of it lands in a good place, some of it lands in a bad place, some of it grows a little bit and then gets withered or swept away. The seed that lands in the good soil, these are the ones that have heard the word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Luke 8:15. God's word produces fruit in his followers. It always produces fruit in his followers. Always, 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 always. Now this morning might be a little tilling of the soil. Perhaps your soil has grown hard. Perhaps it has not been watered properly. Perhaps you have added some poison in there and it has killed off a bit of your walk with Jesus Christ. And so today God is sticking a spade down in there and he's tearing out a few things and he's reminding you to cultivate that soil. But it is up to us to pick up the word of God in this upcoming year and to interact with it and allow the goodness of God's word to soak deeply into our lives and to produce fruit in us, his followers. Letter C, the study and understanding of God's word is one of the highest callings in all of Scripture. Think of the 12. When they established the church, they got busy taking care of all the needs. There were so many needs in the church. Can you imagine? They had, like, nobody went to church. There were like 12 Christians in the beginning, the disciples, maybe a few others, you know, the 70 and whatnot else. There were just a handful of them. Peter gets up first day, and how many people come to the Lord through his first sermon? 3,000 people. Very humbling for a pastor. 3,000 people, first time out of the gate for Peter. Do you know how many needs 3,000 people must have had in the early church? I mean, it must have been overwhelming. The apostles are overwhelmed. And so it says in Acts 6:2, the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples, the followers of Christ, and they said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. We cannot be so busy taking care of the church potlucks that we do not have time to study God's word. So we need to get a committee together, and boom, the deaconesses were born, and whoa, the church was changed forever, but it allowed the leaders of the church to do what? To sit and grow fat in their offices? No, to study God's word, to be transformed by it, so that they could serve up the truth. And it is a mark of the spread of the gospel and the spread of Christianity in the book of Acts that whenever they go into a new town, what's the first thing they do? Well, take a look. Acts 6:7, the word of God kept on spreading. The number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. When they push out from there, Acts 13:5. What do they do when they hit a new town? They began to proclaim the word of God. Acts 20:32. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which builds you up and gives you the inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. The word of God was the mark of the spread of Christianity to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is the example that is given to us in Acts. Christianity is not spread by doing good. It is spread by the Word of God. When the Word of God goes out, Christianity is spread, and all of the fruitful effects of that work themselves into the life of God's church. It is notable that it's the only weapon of attack which a follower of Christ has in this world. When we are presented with the armor and the breastplate, the helmet, all these things that are the armor of the Christian, there's only one weapon that we are given, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Some of us are playing with the butter knife of God, you know? Hello! You have no chance. You will not win with the butter knife of God. You need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Spirit is empowered by the Word of God. The Word of God is something that most of you are holding in your hand right now. Are you familiar with what's between its covers? This is what God has called us to. It is a genuine help, even in those darkest times of need to us. Letter E, instruction of the Word in our lives is even more valuable than earthly treasure. I love this. It says in, I have it right there, 1 Timothy 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Oh, isn't that great in our culture? If you rooted yourself in riches, you've had a bad year. You've probably had a bad couple of years. I don't have very much money in my 401k, my retirement account, but I have a lot less than I used to. I can tell you that. I didn't have much in the beginning. I have even less now. I think we saw half of it go. I mean, we're kind of young, and so we have it in aggressive stuff. Apparently, that just means throw your money out. That's what happened, right? And I know a lot of you, especially those of you that are retirement age, you thought you'd be retiring this year, and you won't be. You'll be retiring in the future, won't you? Because you have to keep working, because if you put your trust in this present world, there is uncertainty. Rather, the Word of God says, put your trust in God, who richly supplies us with all good things. Instruct people to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, not storing up for themselves treasures that are of this earth, but storing up for themselves treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Storing up treasures for yourself in heaven, not just on this earth. Every New Year's resolution pales in comparison to the knowledge of God's Word through the Bible. 1 Timothy 4:8-9. This is, think about my opening illustration, triathlon. Think of these verses. For bodily discipline, or exercise, is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the deepest, or for, I'm sorry, for the present life, and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving a full acceptance. You can have big muscles, and it doesn't matter. You can be in great shape. You could be good looking with long Fabio hair, and it doesn't matter. What matters, it is a trustworthy statement, is godliness is profitable for all things. Godliness, which comes through the Word of God. God's Word is the only way to know the truth and to avoid subtle lies which the enemy can use for destruction. I solemnly charge you, 2 Timothy 4:1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they, the people, will not endure sound doctrine, but want to have their ears tickled. They want to hear nice things, happy things. Oh, I could name a couple of preachers right now. I'm going to resist because it would be a distraction. But there are preachers that are very popular, that have their books in all of our supermarkets. Not all of them. I'm not just, this is not just a blanket statement, but there are people out there that present the big, smiley, happy face of Christianity. Know God and be happy. God wants you to be happy, is their overwhelming message. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to have no cares or concerns in this world. That doesn't look like Jesus Christ's life at all. Not even a little. It's ridiculous. How could you read the same Bible and come up with that kind of a gospel? I do not know. It is a lie. And is being foisted on Christians and non-Christians all over the world. All over the world. That we, by virtue of our relationship with Jesus Christ, should just slap on a happy face and everything will be better. What would Jesus Christ say to that? Well, he did say some things to that. He said that you should be prepared to carry the cross of Christianity. He said that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And by virtue of a relationship with him, you will be able to overcome the world also. This is the clear message of Christ. See, there will become a day when people just want to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from truth. The word of God is truth. Remember that, John? They will turn their ears away from truth. And they will turn aside to myths, to fables, to a Disneyland Christianity. May it never be, as Paul would say. May it never be said of us that we did not teach the whole counsel of God from Genesis all the way to Revelation and everything in between. The good, the bad, the ugly. And it's all in there. The Word of God is our guide. Are you reading the Word of God? I leave you with this letter G while contemplating New Year's resolutions. Will you make it a top priority to read God's word and to discover God's will? To have a vision that does not come out of the counsel of your own will, but that comes by the counsel of God's will. Whatever is not from faith, and by faith the Bible means content, trust, perseverance, is sin. Romans 14:23, he who doubts is condemned. But whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever we do that is not from faith is sin. Will you dig into God's word? Will you understand what God's will is for your life? Will you live actively by faith? I've provided you, as I do every year on this Sunday. If you've ever been to the last Sunday of the year, I essentially stand up here and scream and yell and cheerlead for the word of God. I love doing this. Because I think it's just so critically important. There's very little that I repeat as a preacher, but this you can be guaranteed. If you come here once a year, you probably think, that's all this guy knows. It's so frustrating. I hear the same thing every year. Read my Bible. Good. Good. Amen. What a great thing. If you never walk away from this church with anything other than, I need to read my Bible to understand and do what God has for me, then praise the Lord. We've provided you with a year, a way to read the Bible in a year. It's right there. I see a lot of these tucked into Bibles through the year, folks reading through the Bible. I also want to highlight a couple things. One of the faithful saints in our church ordered several of these. It's called the Daily Bible. It's the Bible in chronological order. You know, the Old Testament is not laid out chronologically. It seems like it. Like you start at the beginning, and it says what? In the beginning. And you're pretty confident. Like, oh, this is going to go in order. It doesn't. Believe me, you get in there a few pages and the whole thing goes cockamamie, okay? And so this is the Bible laid out in chronological order. So if you've ever been curious, like what's the timeline that exists? This mixes up the scriptures in such a way as to lay it out in chronological order. There are, I think, at least a couple dozen of these that are sitting out at the information table. And I'll even say this. If we run out of these and you want one, just write your name down on a sheet of paper that says that you want one, and I'll buy it for you. I'll have it for you by next week. Okay? I want you to read the Word of God. I want you to be into the Word of God this year. I want this to make a difference in our lives. So let's do what it takes. Now, if you can afford one of these, don't make me buy it for you. Just buy it yourself. It's called The Daily Bible. You can buy them. It's on Amazon. I can say this now. I guess Lighthouse is closed. I'm sorry about that, by the way. That's a big Christian bookstore in town. But you can buy this on Amazon, or you could buy it on CBD if you want to get ripped off. Or you can just buy it on Amazon if you don't. And so I also would commend to you through the Bible, through the year. And this is for those of you that maybe are following the Bible guide that's in your worship guides this morning. And you just want a little bit more background. John Stott, who is a phenomenal author, has written these daily reflections from Genesis all the way to Revelation. He's broken it up over a year. And you can jump in at any point during the year. And he's got reflections from a biblical perspective on different things that are going on, kind of as a little bit of flavor and background to the Scriptures. Have you ever read the Bible and thought, I have no idea what's going on here? Why do they keep chopping things up, you know, and that kind of thing? This will give you some commentary, some background. It's very simple. It's just a page long. It's like each week has got a page and you know, like a one small reading per day kind of thing. And so it's a little companion. It's called Through the Bible, Through the Year, and it's by a guy named John Stott, Stott, if you're going to look that up on Amazon. And I'll have this up here after the service. What's my goal here? My goal is that you would read the Bible, that you would engage it. It would not be like Thanksgiving dinner. Oh, I just go every once in a while and I gorge myself. And then I feel, oh, I'm very Bible fat right now. I have a little Bible baby right here in my Bible tummy. All right? I'm not looking for that. I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for you to have a regular diet of God's Word so that it will nourish you and you will become strong and the Spirit of God will work through you and transform you, and that we would increasingly be the people of God because we live by the Word of God and we are able to interact with our friends by saying and speaking God's things to them that they need to hear so that they can also be transformed by the Word of God. This is our passionate call as we come to the end of this year and we begin a new year, is that we would be people that live by the Word, so that our worship and our actions and our lives and our church will be marked by the authenticity of who God truly is. Not who we think He is, not who we've been fooled into thinking He might be like, but who God truly, truly is. I'm going to pray with you as the worship team comes up and we get to respond. But I would implore you during our response.